Recording in progress.
In the last verses of Proverbs that we were looking at last week, a father's instruction warned us against the enticements, the inducements of the devil. Just before we carry on, I apologize for that. We're just checking that the door was open because we were expecting a visitor who hasn't come, but it was open and sadly he's not yet been able to join us. So in the last verses that we looked at last week, we were seeing a father's instruction warning us against being enticed by the wiles, the enticements of the devil. Now, wisdom, or the Son of God himself, because wisdom and the Son of God are one and the same, warn us against this simplicity. That simplicity means folly. It's a warning against folly. In one sense, we are to be simple, but we're not to be simplistic. We are not to be foolish. Note that the Son of God seeks to win us with his promise of pouring out his Spirit on us. It's not so much a warning of judgment, but a loving invitation to turn to him. Although, of course, we can't exclude that judgment will come at the end. So just reminding ourselves, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Note that his voice is not only heard in the temple. That seems to be taken for granted. And indeed, the chief place of concourse, John Gill suggests, is in the synagogue. But what really is being said here is that the Lord Jesus' voice is heard everywhere, in the streets, in the opening of the gates where trials took place in the old days, in those days. So an example, we can see some New Testament examples of how the Lord Jesus' word was heard. The multitude that were gathered by the Sea of Galilee to hear the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, then in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus offered the Holy Spirit while he was in the temple. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And in John 18, verses 20 to 21, we read these words of the Lord Jesus: "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I've said unto them. Behold, they know what I said." Then in Psalm 40, verses 9 and 10, which we'll be singing in at the end: "I have preached righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." So the Lord's voice has gone out. Folly is the frame of mind that any that do not fear God possess. That's anyone who doesn't fear the Lord, but that's because he is a fool. And you'll recall Psalm 14, verse 1: "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." So the fool is short-sighted because he doesn't consider eternity, but he just lives for the moment. His understanding is blinded by his love of sin. They're stuck in their folly, and they do not want to abandon it for knowledge and salvation. I should say that I've borrowed, as I have done throughout this series, heavily from Charles Bridges. So if you recognize any of these phrases, it will be from him. In their sinful conduct, the fool fails to recognize that God remembers all their wickedness. Hosea 7, verse 2, where we read, "And they consider not in their hearts, I remember all their wickedness." And that for all these things, he will bring them into judgment. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. "Rejoice," and that's where we read, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." This is what people forget, isn't it? That at the end of our lives, everything, every thought, every idle thought and word will be judged by the Lord. Yet fools are encouraged by others, more foolish than themselves, who've taken their folly to an even higher level. So we read this in Psalm 64, verses 3 and 4, which we sang earlier: "Who whet their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not." So they see zeal in religion as a weakness, unworthy of right-minded people. It reminds me of those who said, "Well, moderation in all things. It's all right to be moderate in your religion, but don't take it to extremes." I've heard it said of me. We heard that said of you. And that's how the world view Christianity. They'll take some bits out, and they'll accept some, and they'll reject other things. They will accept what they feel they can achieve themselves and which makes them self-righteous. And anything that points to them being depraved sinners, well, they'll leave that out. Too much talk of sin, if you heard that said. They will reject scriptural terms and turn them on their head. So a saint, which means someone sanctified by the Spirit of God, becomes a foolish person or even a hypocrite. Have you heard it said, "Too saintly by half"? They're too proud to condescend to what they regard of the vulgar thoughts and ways of the gospel. By acting in this way, they show themselves to be fools that hate knowledge. And here are some verses that back that up. Proverbs second, sorry. So Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then verses 29 and 30 of Proverbs chapter 1, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Then Job chapter 21, verse 14, therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And finally, Job chapter 24, verse 13, they are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. So they shut out the light like those who draw curtains when they go to bed. They're like Jonah, who went to sleep in the midst of the storm, which was in fact sent to wake him up. Read this in Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. That was folly. And so many people are in that boat, as it were, with Jonah. They literally, they fall asleep. They do not want to hear the alarm. They shut themselves out from the alarms of this world. So, to take a trivial example, have a headache, you just take Panadol, and you don't think what might lie behind that headache. Well, there is a place for taking Panadol, of course, but the point is that if you're just trying to remove the pain which is warning you of something more serious, you're not willing to look into that which is the more serious, then you're doing the same as the foolish man concerning his soul. And we need to take heed of the warnings of our mortality, because that's what people won't do. Now, there are people who literally drop dead in the streets, and some of them will be known to us. And suddenly they've gone. Somebody on a skiing holiday, he suddenly has a heart attack in the full strength of perhaps his middle age. There was nothing wrong with him. No one knew anyway, and suddenly he has a heart attack. Any of us could be taken at any moment. But we so often don't take that to heart. We live our lives as if we'll be here forever. And of course we won't. Well, in order to melt the hardness of people's hearts, the Lord pleads with them. And so we read in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And then in Luke chapter 19, and when he, the Lord Jesus, was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. See, the Lord removes our objections, the things that make it impossible for us to come to God, the unbelief, the excuse of laziness or inability. I cannot turn myself, it's impossible. Yet we have here the promise, the Lord will pour out a living fountain unto us, so that we will be able to turn to him. Well, where once the Bible used to be a dark and they sealed a shut book, a closed book to us, it will come alive to the reader? Was that your experience when you became a Christian? So it is as if the Lord is saying, I offer to you both my word outwardly to speak to you, to so you can hear its words, but also inwardly, a plentiful measure of my spirit inwardly in your heart to make that word effective to you personally. There are those in our day, as there have been in every age, who claim that the only illumination available to them is human reason. The idea of the teaching of the Holy Spirit is to them a delusion. This might be accepted by the fool and the scorner, who are ignorant about the blindness of their own hearts and of the power of their own natural prejudice, which only divine grace can overcome. Only the man who's aware of his own darkness will realize that nothing less than the power of God can reach him, will cry for knowledge and lift up his voice for understanding. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3. This isn't because the word is dark, but rather because man is dark. It's not because the word is impenetrable, but we are unable to read it. And so we're unable to receive its instructions. And we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 14, which confirms what I'm saying. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we don't need a new revelation. What we need is a divine teacher. We need God's Spirit to be poured out to make his word real to us, understandable to us. The word doesn't change. It's the same divine word as it was before. But where previously it wasn't understood, now it can be understood. Now it's effective. Now there is joy, power, and sweetness, which was not present previously. We're humbled by our ignorance and the impossibility of our understanding God's word in our own strength. And we're made to desire more heavenly light and understanding. The proud unbeliever will complain and blame God as if his blindness and inability is God's fault and not his, forgetting the plain teaching of Scripture. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 20. Yet the Lord offers to meet our inability with free and full forgiveness, as these verses show. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then Isaiah chapter 43, verse 23. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied. And Isaiah 43, verse 26, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Our plea that the Bible is impossible to understand, if, having gone to God, we've found him to be lacking, that he does not, in fact, meet our need at all. So supposing the Bible is impossible to understand it, and if we, having gone to God, we still find him, God, to be lacking, that he doesn't, in fact, meet our need at all, then, of course, that would be different. Yet, who has ever found God to be lacking? Because the power is of him. And he says, ask, and it shall be given you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. The lack is never in God. It's always in us. We genuinely are helpless or feel we're helpless, then we should bring that helplessness to the Lord with an honest desire that he should remove it, deliver us from it. Let us then pray or attempt to pray. You'll recall the healing of the man with the withered hand. That healing took place when the man was told to do what naturally he couldn't do, to stretch out his withered hand. But when he did, and he looked to the Lord Jesus, he was able to, and his hand was healed. We see that in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. So if your heart is hard, your convictions are weak, and your resolution unsteady, then we shouldn't worry, because all of that will be met by the word of God. I will pour out my spirit upon you, so writes Solomon in these verses. So we should move, we should act depending on the Lord, remembering that it's the Lord who works in us, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Christian experience does what human reason cannot. We find that man's energy is harmonized with God's grace. In the desire of the heart to turn to him, what has actually happened is that the Savior has gone ahead of us and touched our heart to draw it to himself, in order for us to have a desire to turn to him. That's the irony, that even man's desire for God is given to man by God. And that's what these verses in Philippians tell us. And so it's encouraging if we have a desire for God, because that's put in us by his Spirit in order to draw us. And we should take encouragement from that fact. Finally, remember that the call is to be answered not tomorrow or the day after or next week or next month, but today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as at the day of provocation in the wilderness. We read that in Psalm 95, and I believe it's repeated three times in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. So important is it for us. We read in Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. So, friends, why would we delay answering the call of God? Why would we prevaricate? Why would we go and say, well, I'll tell you tomorrow? You only tell somebody tomorrow if you're really not sure. But who would doubt God? To delay then is to mock God. And we are told in the first letter of the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 19, to quench not the Spirit. He will not always strive with man, as we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Let us therefore not add to guilt, to the guilt that is already ready and sufficient to take us into perdition or hell, by resisting the offer of grace, life, and forgiveness that the Spirit here offers us. Let me close by reading these verses to us again. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. What a wonderful promise that is to the ignorant and to the foolish. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. I will be sufficient for all your needs, is what he is saying. So none of us have any excuse to delay coming to the Lord, to seek him with all our hearts, that we might find him and follow him, to be obedient to him until that day when either the Lord returns or we're taken to be with him in glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.